We're going to have scripture reading together. Mick's coming to read from Acts chapter 5, verses 33 to 42.
Praise the Lord. We're continuing the adventures in the Acts of the Apostles. And we're reading this morning Acts chapter 5, verses 33 to 42. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the registration, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say to you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest perhaps you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
Alan's going to come preach now. Have your Bibles open to this passage, and let's see what God has for us.
Well, good morning, church. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for the lovely hymns that we've been able to sing. We only know these hymns are true because your word reveals these things, and then other people have put them to music. So we thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, you would feed us from it this morning. We knew we need you. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't hear it. We can't apply it, and I certainly can't speak it in my strength, Lord. So please help me, and please help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got a lovely mirror. I don't know how to say that in an English accent. Mirror is what we say in Northern Ireland. I've got a lovely mirror in front of me here, so you can all see yourselves. Yeah. What do you call it? Mirror. I'll try my best. Everyone's listening. Don't be distracted, Lola. Okay. How many people have used this? Not this one, but I used a mirror this morning. Did anyone use a mirror this morning? Most people. Okay, those who didn't, you can tell. I'm just joking. I used the mirror this morning. I had to comb my hair and all that sort of thing. And, we all looked at it. I had to brush my teeth, look in the mirror, making sure my beard's not sticking out little bits like that. Put on my clothes, and does this look presentable, you know? And we used for the and that's okay, right? So it's good to do that. And what I want to look at this morning from Acts 5 is how suffering is like a mirror, okay? Suffering is like a mirror. We know that the Bible is like a mirror. It exposes us to ourselves, but suffering is like one too. Revelatory, okay? And I want to really clamp on what I'm about to say here. Suffering shows us what we are really like. It brings out of us what's really in us, okay? Just let's say that again. This is not to make guilt or shame the goal today, because we're going to get to the gospel, right? Suffering shows us what we're really like because it brings out of us what's really inside of us. And that could be suffering of minor inconveniences. Okay, we're going for a scale of suffering here. So you have the suffering of minor inconvenience. You have the suffering of bad traffic. Yeah? So the road around Trentham at the moment is seriously jammed up with all sorts of different ways to go. And when you're trying to make a deadline, trying to meet somebody or trying to get home, and there's this traffic, And you know, the Queen's Road sometimes is a nightmare, isn't it? And that's a little minor inconvenience, but that can reveal a little bit about what's inside of us. A small disagreement with somebody, okay, can reveal a little bit. Burning your meal, a burnt meal instead of getting it right. Something out of you. And then we get to the big suffering, disease, death, loss, betrayal, the other end of the scale. And that brings out of us something as well. And we walk around seeing ourselves. You're not looking at a mirror for, or you've eaten some food and you get that little bit stuck in your tooth, you know, and you've, for about 3 hours, you've been like that. And then you look in a mirror and it's there and you're like, how many people saw that? If only I had a mirror, I could have fixed that within a second. Nobody had to see the spinach tooth, right? So we, and what happens is when it comes to our lives, we walk around without really seeing ourselves, and then suffering shows us where our hopes really are. It shows us what's actually important to us. It shows our what we're really trusting in. It shows us what our desires really are. Sometimes bright days of blessing, when everything's going well in life, you know, and we think at those days our trust in God is strong, that we're Christ-like in all of our relationships and Christ-like in all of our circumstances. In a great couple of days. And then the dark storms of life come. And we discover a lot about ourselves. We discover what we're really trying to really like. God allows this. God allows the suffering in our life. Whether it's the small little bits of suffering or the big suffering. God allows that. And there's lots of reasons. One reason. It's because he's merciful. And he's not shocked to learn what's inside of you. Okay? God's not shocked to learn what's inside of you. He already knows everything that's inside of you. He already knows it. He's not allowing suffering in order to learn something about you. Okay? He's not like, I wonder how much I can make this. I wonder what will happen about him in this circumstance. God knows how you're going to respond in that circumstance. He knows everything about you. So that means one of the good things about this is you don't have to hide in secret shame from him. You know, if you're doubting, and if you're struggling with your faith, or if you're snapping against someone because of your suffering, you don't have to be afraid to take that to God, because he already knows all about it, right? You don't have to hide anything from him. And he already knows, and he already loves you. What the suffering is doing is not bringing something out that God can learn about you. It's God allowing in mercy to bring something out of you so you learn more about him. Do you hear that? God wants you to learn more about you. And so suffering exposes a little bit about that. And he doesn't do that to shame you. He doesn't do that to say, look at how pathetic you are. Not what God's about. The reason for that is to help you see where you need his grace in your life at this moment. You catch that? He doesn't do it to shame you. He brings it out, and then you react in a sinful way. And God says, there, that's where you need grace. And then we can run to Christ for grace. So let me just give you some scenarios. We'll get to Acts 5, I promise. 1 minute, I'm confident, and we're going to get to the scenario one, right? And Victoria knows all about this, me being sick, right? So 1 minute, I'm cheerful. I'm the delight. I come in and I'm smiling, joyful, thankful, and praising God with every step. I'm the walking and leaping and praising God type of person, right? And then I get the man flu. Anyone had the man flu before? Serious stuff. Serious stuff. I heard almost pregnancy is almost as bad as man flu. So women, man flu, you know. Anyway, suddenly, it's just confession time from the pastor, right? Suddenly, I'm irritable, yeah? And I'm snappy. I'm frustrated, and I'm impatient towards Victoria and toward other people. And what I realized at that moment, what God wants to show me in that moment, is my joy is not in Jesus. My joy is in what? My well-being and my health. Because the reason I was walking around praising God is not because God's good, but because I'm healthy. And the sickness reveals, actually, Alan, you're just joyful with your well-being. Let's go for another example. Money. One minute I'm confident and restful, don't have a care in the world. You know, the financial problem is not an issue. It's all good. Everything's fine. The price can rise. Who cares? And then money problems come, right? Then a big bill comes you're not expecting. So we've got some bills coming. November for the Campbell household is like, we call it the unexpected bill month. Every November for like the last 5 years, like big bills just fly out from nowhere. You're like, okay. So we just try to budget for that. The money problems come. Suddenly we're anxious and we're self-consumed. And in that moment, my refuge wasn't in God's provision. My refuge was in bank account and looking and seeing that it was tidy and neat and comfortable, right? Let's get to arguments and bad relationships. One minute we're gentle and we're patient with everybody. And then a relationship turns sour and suddenly become bitter and vengeful, don't we? And we gain that our identity isn't in the gospel, but it's in our reputation. And finally, one minute we're warm and friendly, and then we get stuck in traffic, and suddenly we're snarling and we're impatient, and people cut us off, and you're like, right? You took 30 seconds of my life away from me there. And we learn that our rep is not in the God, but in our control, and our own control of the scenarios. I'm not saying any of this to shame us. Again, God in his mercy uses suffering like a mirror to expose us to ourselves, not to shame us, but run to him for the grace of the gospel. And again, the grace of God removing the suffering. Isn't that what you pray for? Last night, my tooth was starting to hurt a little bit. I'm getting old now. Toothaches. And what was my prayer? This is, again, confession time. My prayer at midnight with the toothache was, Lord, remove it. Lord, remove it. Lord, remove it. Not, God, what are you showing me? God, you're good even through the pain. God, what do you want in this experience? God, remove it. God, remove it. It's not how we pray for other people as well. God, remove it. And you read the epistles and Paul's like, I pray you'll have patient endurance to go through your suffering. And we're like, no, get out of the suffering. But you know, God wants us to be transformed through our suffering. He knows what's in us. He loves us. He shows us it not to embarrass us and not to discourage us, but to help us see the exact areas in which we're needy for his grace to work. Okay, this has been a massive introduction, but it's because point one is going to be really short. We're going to see here in Acts chapter 5, the suffering of the early Christians and what that suffering brings out of them and why that's what comes out of them. Like, remember, like the garlic's inside, so it comes out last time. The tea bag, what's inside the tea bag gets exposed by the hot water. And if you remember, we left off with the apostles. The last time we saw them, they were standing before the Sanhedrin, the 70 most powerful men in Israel at the time. They're given a defense of what they've been doing. Peter has just preached his fourth sermon, which was all about the gospel. And that's where we're dipping back into it again. We get to verse 33 to verse 40, and we look at the suffering of the apostles. They were furious, and they plotted to kill them. They were filled with jealous rage, remember. Remember what we looked at? What you're filled with is what's going to come out of you. So they're filled with jealous rage. What comes out of them? A plot to kill the apostles. They've heard the words of eternal life. They've heard the news of forgiveness of sins, and they respond to that with fury, and they want to kill the apostles. But what we see in verse 34 to 39 is that God is sovereign. God is in control, even of unsaved people. And God, in his sovereignty, has placed a man inside the Sanhedrin, inside the 70 most powerful men of Israel. God has placed a man there called Gamaliel. All right? They think they're powerful. And God's like, yeah, I'm going to use Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was one of the most influential men in the Sanhedrin. There's times where he was the leader of the Sanhedrin, okay? And they've placed him there. God's put him there. He might not be saved, but he's still going to be used by God. He's one of the greatest teachers of Judaism. He wrote some of the laws of the Talmud. Some traditions suggest that Gamaliel became a follower of Christ, but we have no evidence for that. So it's just wishful thinking. It'd be great, but we're not sure. And what Gamaliel does is tries to calm down the 70 men. These 70 men are trying to kill the apostles. And Gamaliel's like, okay, just settle down here. Think about this for a second. And what he does is he gives two excuses. examples of previous uprisings in around Israel and Jerusalem. The first one was a man called Theudas, and it says in verse 36, he claimed to be somebody. He claimed to be like a messianic leader, and 400 people follow him, and then when he died, all came to nothing. So sometimes things happen and they fizzle out, says Gamaliel. He says another example, we had this guy called Judas in around 8 AD, and he was claiming to be somebody, and he drew everybody away as well. And then when he died, it all fizzled out and it came to nothing. So we get to verse 1, and Gamaliel basically says this, if this movement here, their leader's dead. If it's not from God, it's best to just leave it alone and let it fizzle out. If it is from God, we don't want to be against God in any way. So just let it fizzle out. It'll just chill. Sometimes when you poke the bear, sometimes when you start to persecute something, then that thing grows bigger. So just stop, says Gamaliel. Now, as Gamaliel gives, it's not exactly biblical advice. Okay. It's in the Bible, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's biblical. Because he said, if it's not successful, then it's not from God, right? And if it is successful, it is from God. Then that's not always how things work. Success doesn't necessarily mean God blesses it, okay? It just means it's going well. But God here with Gamaliel can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. God does things like that. He uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. And this is what he does with Gamaliel. He takes advice from Gamaliel and he uses it to calm Pharisees and the Sadducees down. That before that it was boiling fury. Now it's just simmering fury, right? It's boiling up. Let's kill him. And now it's just like quiet rage. Okay. So that's what we're seeing. We get down to verse 40. The apostles are called back in. They've been asked to leave. They're called back in front of the 70 men and they're not being put to death, which was the plan. But it says they were beaten. Okay. And does anyone have a different translation than beaten that comes up there? The other word for it could be scourged. Okay, this is the 9 whips across the back with little bits of rope tied together and a little bit of leather in there. Now and then, if it was really serious, there'd be stones and stuff like that in there. And so every single one of the apostles was whipped 39 times across the back at this moment. This is blood, right? This is a bleeding back. We're going to have to go home and put something on these wounds. This is so serious, right? This is not a comfortable experience. And not only is it painful, but it's really humiliating. One of the things about this experience is that it's deeply humiliating as well. You've got the 70 most influential men of Israel. You've been stripped. Who likes just being stripped in public? Nobody likes that. Even that, to be stripped down in public. So they're stripped in public. They're tied to a hole. And they start getting whipped. Maybe the first time you get whipped, you're like, see, after like the 10th or 12th whip, you're screaming in agony. This is humiliation for a man to go through, for a human to go through. Okay? So that's deep agony and deep shame is what's happening to the apostles here. This is real pain and real humiliation. This is real suffering. This is the tea bag in boiling hot water. And once again, we get to the end of verse 4, warned not to speak. So this is the suffering. And now we get to verse 41 to 42, and we see the response. What comes out of the apostles after they're beaten and humiliated and threatened again? What comes out of them? It's mind-blowing. So they departed from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing. Rejoicing. Now, I know we've read this passage before, most of us, but that's not the word you're expecting, right? Rejoicing. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So in the hot water of agony and humiliation, what comes out of the apostles? Joy and love. What does the mirror of suffering reveal about these men? That inside of them there's joy and love. And to bring a new illustration into it, as we look at their response, we see, just go back, sorry, Heather, go back a couple there, and then one more. they've got a pinata. And I wanted to find a pinata. You know, we brought a mirror instead. Sorry. It's fun. Not as exciting. A pinata would have been much more entertaining. But if you, when you beat a pinata, what comes out of a pinata? Sweets. What's someone else say? Goodies. Sweets and goodies. Or in Sunderland, they say cat, right? Sweets. So good stuff comes out. Why does good stuff come out of a pinata when you beat it? Yep. And why does good stuff come out when you break it? Because that's what's in it. See? That's what's in it. So when you beat it, that's what's come out of it. It's the same illustration as the tea bag, really. You beat it, what comes out is what's inside. And what's inside the apostles? Trust in God, hope in Christ, faith in Him. What's inside of them ultimately? The Holy Spirit, isn't it? So that's what's going to come out. We look first of all in verse 41 at their attitude. And their attitude is a humble, thankful joy. A humble, thankful joy. How on earth is that what comes out of someone who's been beaten? Remember, these are the same men who just about a month and a bit before ran away in the these guys. Jesus was being arrested and fled. And Peter, if you remember, he cursed and he swore that he never even met Jesus of Nazareth, never mind being one of his followers. And yet now, beaten and humiliated, he's rising. What on earth happens to a man that creates something like that? Now, each of them have bleeding and aching backs. The shame and dishonor they face is real. They're not sitting there, they're not sitting there pretending that they're not in pain. That's the Bible never tells you to pretend that it's not painful, what you're going through. All right? So the whole idea of like just buckle up and pull up your bootstrap stuff, that's not biblical, right? Just pretend it's not happening. Just try to escape. Just try to think about something else. It's not. They're not pretending that the pain's not real, and they're not that they're not humiliated, because they are. They're in pain and they're in shame, but they're not full of vengeance and hatred towards these men. They've just been beaten by 70 men, or in front of 70 men, in deep humiliation, and there's no hatred. There's no vengeance. There's no spite. They're not full of self-pity and woe is me. And they're not full of fear or worry. I read this, I'm like, could I have responded in this way? I mean, I'm from Northern Ireland. Like, we fight each other over absolutely anything, right? Over flags. Would I seriously be able to look at these men and say, love? Would I go into a corner and just be me for 20 days? Would I get up there the next day and keep preaching Jesus? But these men are all full of joy and praise to God. They count it as an undeserved gift to suffer for Jesus. An undeserved gift. And that's what, we'll not turn there for time's sake, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, if you're taking notes, Philippians 1:29 says that it's a gift. Jesus has given you a gift. And the gift is the right to suffer for him. And there's some gifts you don't really want. It's coming up to Christmas time, and some Christmas presents, you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. Thank you. If you had have asked me, I would never have asked for that, right? I don't tend to ask for suffering. But what the Bible says in Philippians is that God gives the opportunity to suffer for him. That's what a way, what a change, what a flip to see it that way, isn't it? So they're rejoicing. Now, why? This is what I want to get at this morning. I really want to get to this point. What's so... out of them. I really want to get to this bit, and I keep saying that, but this is so important, this bit here, okay? Joy and love is not coming out of these men themselves. Please understand this. They have not worked this in themselves. It's not their personality. Oh, you just have a more loving personality, right? No, that's not it. It's not them. It's not because they practiced mindfulness. Right? Time to practice mindfulness. They've just been beaten. It's not mindfulness here. They had a good night's sleep. That's not what this is. Oh, it's because I had a good night's sleep. I feel a bit rested. So I was able to take 39 whips across the back today because I had a good night's sleep. It's not because they had a food detox or they started drinking instead of black tea or they start whatever, or they've gone vegan, or it's none of this. Nothing to do with what's on the outside, not working up the because few days life. And why is this what's coming out of them? And that, friends, the reason I'm telling this is because it's so good news. This bit's such good news. It's because the Holy Spirit was in them. It longs to is it in these apostles. One of the fruits of the Spirit, we looked at it was love, right? What comes after love in the fruit of the Spirit list? Joy. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you work up in yourself. It's joy from the Spirit of God. And 1 Peter describes this joy. And 1 Peter, they're going through suffering in 1 Peter. Like more suffering that you and I have experienced. And Peter says, joy and full of glory, indescribable joy. And Jesus talks about this joy. He said, I give you my joy, and my joy is what? It's to the full. My joy to the full. It's Jesus' joy that he gives us. It's a joy that rises above the circumstances. It's joy, Jesus says this, a joy that no one can take from you. I give you my joy, Jesus said, and no one can take it from you. Not even 39 whips across the back. So I'm pleading with you this morning. Don't listen to this message and think to yourself, yes, but these men are different from me. These men were unique and special because they're apostles. The moment you think that is, we lose this message here. These apostles were only unique in their authority and in their gifting. They were not unique in what was in them. Spirit is in you. So it's not because they're unique and special. They're just sinful, broken men who ran away a few weeks before. I don't want you to listen to this message and think to yourself, yes, but these men have never experienced 21st century problems. As if first century problems weren't issues. As if like they didn't suffer. Because it's different suffering, but it's right. I don't want you to come away from this thinking, yes, but these men have to go through what I've gone through or what I'm currently going through. That's perhaps the case. But this passage isn't for not just you can say, yeah, but my suffering's not like their suffering. That's not the point. The again, what you're meant to do with this passage is say it's the same Holy Spirit enabling weak, fearful men. And that's that same Spirit who wants to work in me. And rejoicing that the same Spirit does this today. It's in these men. The Spirit Christ promised. And we just looked at it in verse 32. The Spirit who's freely given to all who'll obey him. Verse 32, look at it. It says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. The same Spirit that caused joy to come out of these men and their suffering is the same Spirit in you. So that's number one, their attitudes. We see their actions in verse 42. Attitude always leads to action. What's inspired will always come out. And it says this, from every day thereafter, every day thereafter, they've just been warned not to do this. And every day thereafter, they're in the temple, it's the public arena in the marketplace where people are, and from house to house. So that's private. That's more private fellowships, right? And what are they doing? They're teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. That word preaching there, word evangelion. They were declaring the news. In other words, they just carried on doing what they were always doing. Nothing changed. Their suffering didn't change what they were doing. But again, look at this. Look at what they were teaching and declaring. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is God in the flesh who came down to die for sinners and rise us up again. He's working powerfully in us by the Spirit. This is all their sermons. This is every message they preach. Not conspiracy theories, not anti-authority messages, no protests, riots, no hatred, accusation, no slander. Just that Jesus is declared with love and with joy. G.K. Chesterton said this, the true soldier fights not because he hates what's in front of him, but because he loves what's behind him. In World War II, those soldiers who went off, we're going to remember that next week's Remembrance Sunday, they didn't go to Germany because they hated Germans. They went to Germany because they loved Britain. And they loved the people they left here, right? We don't go preach the gospel. We don't go teach the nations. We don't go out there into the world because we want to vitriolic against the world. We do it because we love the gospel, because we love Christ. And we want to get that out there to the world around us. Please be about this message. Please don't let anything distract you from this being your message, world, to your family, and to the church here, because I need the gospel today as well. Today, we're coming to the close. The first point is this. There is no darkness of suffering that can extinguish the blazing bright light of the glorious goodness of Jesus in your life. So I'm going to say that again. Hopefully it will just stick. There is no darkness of suffering that can extinguish the blazing bright light of the glorious goodness of Jesus in your life. Whatever you're going through, Jesus is bigger than it. And Jesus has a purpose in it. And Jesus loves you through it. You can have joy in your suffering, not by working it up yourself, but by coming to Jesus in humble emptiness and thankful neediness. Friends, that's such good news. That's such good news. I can come to him. Lord, I'm afraid right now. I'm going through stuff. I don't know what's coming in the future. Friends falling out with me. Got money issues. I'm sick. Got mental health problems, Lord. I'm afraid. I'm distracted. I'm burdened by it all. But you said your joy no one would take from me. And your joy's full. And your joy's unspeakable. Please let me taste that joy today by resting in you, your promises. And that's the Spirit working then. Number two, number one, the darkness can never extinguish the light of the gospel and Jesus in your life. Number two, what's your attitude towards the enemies of the gospel? What's your attitude towards the enemies of the gospel? The Sanhedrin were filled with fury, and the apostles reacted with love and joy and humility. What consumes you? What drives you? What wisdom? Filled with the Spirit, and so they look to their enemies with love and mercy. And then third, just to finish, let's be about the good news of Jesus. That's our message to the world, the good news of the gospel. And I need the gospel message today, 2022, the 6th of November, being a Christian since I was 17 years old, and I need to hear the good news of Jesus today from you. And you need it today as well. From me and from your brothers and sisters. So be about the good news of Jesus. And all of this, rejoicing in our suffering, loving our enemies, being about the good news of Jesus, is only ever possible by the Holy Spirit working in us. And we have him. We have everything we need to live the life Christ has called us to by his grace. Amen.